And let's open our Bibles now in the book of Genesis. And Genesis in the chapter number 1, please. The first book, the first chapter. And we're going to commence at the first verse. Genesis chapter 1, the verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Today, as you know, it marks the beginning of our two-week mission. The plans have been made, they've been implemented over the course of this year. The singers have been booked, as have the speakers. Invitations have been distributed both into the homes, the school, the shops. There's a banner on the side of the wall at the Orange Hall. And no doubt there's been many in this congregation that have been busy inviting family and friends and neighbours. And let me encourage you to keep doing that over these next 2 weeks. Even night by night, keep inviting, keep encouraging. Keep going back and asking the same question again. Will you not come? And may the Lord even give us a fruit for our labours. We've had our week of prayer. And as I said, let me thank each one who has given their time and been able to come to that place of prayer. And let me encourage you day by day to continue to pray. And night by night that the Lord would bless this mission from start to finish. And that Christ would be glorified. But in our time remaining this morning, I want us to consider these opening verses in Genesis. I want us to see the parallels that there are between creation on the first day and our mission. What does God say about evangelism? What does God think of gospel missions? You know, there are many verses which we could turn to. We could immediately turn to the words of Christ at the end of the Gospels. You think of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost." You can think of Mark 16. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And how that each one should be reached, starting Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. But I want, as I said, to come to these first four verses in the beginning of Genesis. And through these verses, I want us to see God's hand. And I want us to see God's handiwork, which gives us hope for these weeks to come. The first thing I want you to see is the plan of God for our mission. The plan of God for our mission. The verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Verse 1 highlights something that in reality is beyond our human understanding. In the beginning, God. You know, it's recorded that whenever a Jewish scribe would sit down to write out the book of Genesis, that he would write those opening words, "In the beginning, God," and then he would immediately put down his pen and he would go and wash. He felt so unclean because he was writing the holiest name of all. And he would take off his clothes and he would go and wash himself completely before carrying on. But when we come to consider those verses, in the beginning, God was already there. There was no start to Almighty God, and there will be no finish to Him. And verse 1 is a summary in reality for everything that will follow in the chapter in relation to creation. For in the beginning, God had everything already planned. It was not the case that as God went along day by day in creation that He decided, okay, today I'll now put stars and a moon in the sky. It was not the case that He looked around and thought, well, some trees would be good over there, and we'll put a couple of mountains and valleys in between. God had everything already planned out. God had everything from the dawn of time, from all eternity past, everything that would happen, both in coming with creation, in His providence, in His redemption, everything step by step by step was in place. And that's the truth for our mission. Yes, we can say that as a session, we sat down in a session meeting and discussed and agreed to have this gospel mission. And we agreed as to where to have it. And all of the plans were put in place. And there was that discussion with the committee about the advertising and about all of the different aspects of the mission. But in reality, everything that has been done and everything that has been decided was planned in eternity past. Every single part of this mission, God had already planned. God had already decreed from all eternity past that there would be a mission commencing on the 17th of November 2019. And God had already everything worked out as to who was available to come and sing. God had already every plan in place that the Reverend Morrow would be free for this week. And He's already done, I think, 4 or 5 missions this year. But yet His weeks were free that He could come for this week and give His time to come and to preach God's word. You know, Ephesians 1 and the verse 11, that verse really speaks of predestination. But at the end of the verse, it states, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God's plan for our mission, just as it was in creation, needs the input and indeed the unity of all of the Godhead. And from all eternity past, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost had planned and were in complete agreement that this mission would happen. No one ever speaks there in Genesis 1, in the verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God. The word for God here, and indeed for this entire chapter, is Elohim. El is the singular of God. Elohim is the plural. Because for creation, all three persons in the Godhead were needed. It was the will of the Father to create this world. It needed the work of the Son. It needed the energy of the Spirit. And so it is the same for the gospel mission. It's God's will. And for the duration of this mission, it's the gospel of Christ. In other words, His work that will be highlighted and preached night after night. Because each night as they come and as the speakers will stand and speak and as the singers will sing and as the testifiers will testify, they're all coming to the same thing. Christ died. And Christ rose from the dead. And through that death and resurrection, my soul is saved. And your soul can be saved too. And the ability to preach and the ability for souls to be saved is all through the energy of the Holy Spirit. God has decreed the where, the when. He's decreed the what. But in verse 2, he's decreed the why. Verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You see, brethren and sisters, that's why missions are vital. That's why Christ gave the great commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because the earth is without form and void. Because the earth is in complete darkness. The sin of this world, as it tells us in Romans 8 and 22, the sin of this world is causing all creation to groan and travail in pain together. No, Romans 8, 22, it's speaking really about the labor pains of a lady when she's giving birth. And the great agony that the lady goes through as that child comes forth, that's the pain that is associated with the sin of this world. That is the pain that is associated and given even to all of creation because of sin in this earth. There is no shape or substance in society. Just as it was in the days of Judges, Judges 21, 25, it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And surely we can see that in our generation again. Every individual is deciding who they are, what they want to do, what they want to be. They're deciding where they'll go and how they'll do it. And all of creation is just melting and wasting away. And all of mankind is going after its own pleasures and its own desires, and there is no shape or substance. Such a shallowness. And with that comes no hope or assurance. With that comes great darkness. And sadly, even today, you look in the ungodly, and they'll say they're having their time of their life, but yet there's great depression. There's great hopelessness. See, that's why God plans and decrees missions to happen. As Christ said when he walked in this world, he said in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ came and gave his life upon the cross. He came and he shed his blood to save sinners, to bring them out of their hopelessness, to bring them out of their darkness, to bring them out of that mindlessness that they find themselves in. Give them hope. Give them assurance. That's God's plan for the mission. That's why there is a message to proclaim. That's why Christ, as he left this world, he gave that commission to his disciples. And as they would become the apostles, and as they would go out into all of the world, they went out, and as we've looked at in the book of Acts, what did they do? They preached Christ. Every opportunity they had, whether it be the one-on-one, the temples, or wherever it was, they kept preaching the same message. They never changed it. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ can save you. The plan of the mission. But secondly, I want you to see the verse 2, the presence of God for our mission. The presence of God for our mission. It's really the end of the verse, number 2. It says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. In the midst of that darkness, the Spirit of God moved. In the midst of that darkness, the Spirit of God positioned himself. Before one word was uttered by God, the presence of God was already evident and was already noted. Brethren and sisters, there is nothing more important for this mission than the presence of God in the movement of His Holy Spirit. You might say, well, surely the most important part of this mission is actually the preaching of the gospel. But understand, if the gospel is simply preached in the reverent moral strength, or the gospel is simply preached in my strength, it will accomplish nothing. When it's preached in the presence of God, with the power of God, there is a distinct difference. Zechariah 4 in the verse 6, it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." In this mission, we want sinners to be freed from their shackles of sin. In 2 Corinthians 3 in the verse 17, it tells us, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." In this mission, we want sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins to be made alive in Christ. John 6 and 63, it tells us it's the Spirit that quickeneth. Child of God, we need the presence of God in the preaching. We need the presence of God in the praying. We need the presence of God through His Spirit to draw the people into the meetings. The invitations have been put through the doors. They've gone home with every child in the school. There's leaflets, there's advertisements in the newspaper. They're in the shops. You've handed them out. You've mentioned to people yourself. You've given that verbal invitation. But whilst it's so important for us to do that and to highlight all of these things, in reality we must remember it's the Spirit that will bring those people in. It's the Spirit that will put that desire within their hearts to get up off their seats and not to go somewhere else, but rather to go to that hall. No Spirit of God can bring the Catholics into an Orange Hall too, remember that. Kesh had a mission just about a month or so ago. It was in an Orange Hall outside of Kesh. A Roman Catholic lady came in, coming to the church on Sunday nights. You think in our land and with all of the things that there's been in the past, and even as I've been talking to some of the brethren over the last number of days, Orange Halls were places where Catholics would come to wreck and to ruin, not to come and to listen to a gospel sermon. But yet God can bring them in. We need the presence of God to bring that hush of eternity into those meetings. Yea, we need the presence of God to enter into homes and to workplaces, into lives, in order to show men and women who they are, exactly what they are in God's eyes. You know, there's such a false belief in society today that God just accepts us for who we are. And each person can be and do what they want and God will still love them. But oh, when God and the presence of God is there, it shows a man and a woman exactly who they are before God. You think of those times in the past when revivals have come. You think of 1859, they couldn't actually print the newspapers because every single worker was convicted of their sin and unable to go to work. You think of the testimony of Duncan Campbell in the Isle of Lewis. What did he say? "You met God on meadow and moorland. You met Him everywhere." That's what we need for Six Mile Cross. We need the Spirit of God to come down in such a way that God's presence is so evident everywhere we go. That God's presence is such a reality to each and to every one, that they realize who they are and where they are going. We need the Spirit of God to move upon the face of this area. Brothers and sisters, pray for souls. Yes. Pray for help to be given to each one who will take part. But above all, pray for the presence of God to be real. Pray that it is so clear and so evident that not one can deny it or excuse it away with some other reason. Knowing the testimony that's given in Luke 7, verses 11 to 16, the Lord comes to the city of Nain. They're carrying out that widow's son and that buyer. And the great congregation of people are there at that funeral. And the Lord, he's coming into the city with his followers, and the one great assembly, as it were, meets another great assembly. And the Lord comes up to that buyer, he touches it, they stop, and that little or that son of the widow is raised back to life. There's great rejoicing. There's great joy upon the people's hearts and upon their faces, upon their minds. He raises them back to life. But what's the testimony of the people? What's the testimony that's given there in Luke 7 and 16? It's not a case of, oh, the Lord did a great work. No, it's God visited his people. That's what they rejoiced in. Because when God visited his people, oh, how we need the visitation of God. Men and women pray to that end, that God will visit. That these 2 weeks will not just simply come and go. Night by night, there's a meeting. The Reverend Morrow and myself, we preach as best as we possibly can, and that's it. Pray that God will come. Pray that God will visit every single night. The plan of God for the mission, the presence of God for the mission. But I want you to see thirdly and finally the verses 3 and 4, the power of God for the mission. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. In the midst of that darkness, God spoke. It was God who saw fit to change the setting. Remember, God was not changed in any way by creation. Nothing was added to God just because he created light and darkness. Nothing was added to God because he separated the waters and had their land and had seas. Nothing was added to God because he made trees and sun, moon, stars, and all of the mankind. Malachi 3 and 6, it tells us, "I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has never changed. It's not a case of his power increased or diminished. It's not a case of his majesty increased or diminished. God spoke in the midst of the darkness. He said, "Let there be light." He didn't have to. God could have created or could have existed in his infinite power and holiness for all eternity without ever creating a world. And sending Christ into this world to die for sinners didn't add anything to God's being either. promising from all eternity past, having that covenant in place, that Christ would come and die for sin, never changed who God was. Yes, whenever there was a darkness and God said, let there be light. What that reality was God revealing himself. And whenever Christ came down into this world, as it tells us, he's the light of the world. When Christ came down into this world and died for sinners, it revealed the great love of God. Revealed the mercy of God. Revealed the grace of God. But it never changed him. You consider the darkness of this world spiritually. You can consider the great mess that this world is in. There's not one who is in darkness who is crying out for the light. We've looked at before, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. One Bible commentator, he said, sinners can't find God for the same reason that a criminal can't find a policeman. They're not looking for him. That's a reality for each one who is in their sins. They love their sins, but they don't love God. And yet it was God's will to send light. It was God's will to dispel the darkness. My friend today, it's God's will to bring sinners out of darkness into light through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Christ is the light. Psalm 104 in verse 2, it says, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment? What was light? What in reality was the light there whenever God spoke in the verse 3? God revealing himself to darkened sinners. Why? Why does God want to save anyone? Man fell in the Garden of Eden, and yet God already had a plan in place to save. Angels fell from heaven, but not one fallen angel gets redeemed. But yet man does. What is so special about mankind? Absolutely nothing. And yet God's will is to save the lost of mankind. You know, it's such a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Such is a mystery that 1 Peter 1:12 tells us the angels even desire to look into. They can't understand why would God lower himself even lower than his created beings of angels? Why would God come down into a stinking hell-deserving world and be humiliated in such a way? And give his life upon a cross so that he might redeem. Such a mystery. But God did speak into the darkness. God said, let there be light. Know that God would speak into the darkness of Six Mile Cross. The light of Jesus Christ would shine. You see, when the light of the gospel shines, God sees and knows that it is good. It is the gospel that separates the light from the darkness. Like all of creation, we all start out in darkness. But the light can change us. Sinners can become sinners saved by grace. And I think it's interesting, you know, whenever you look at that and it says about that there was a day, light was day, darkness was night. I think you can apply that to the spiritual. You have the saved and you have the lost. You have the sheep, you have the goats, you have the wheat, you have the tares. What am I saying? Not every single person in this world will be saved. Christ did not die for everyone in this world. If Christ died for every single person in this world, every single person would be saved. Because Christ did not die and then waste his death. Because if Christ died for everyone, then there wouldn't be a hell. Because if Christ died for every single person would be in heaven. But as the very last verse of Isaiah 53 tells us, Christ died for the many, not for the all. Christ will, even as that power is evident there, the power of his word, let there be light, there was light. Then the power of God is seen again. He divided the light and the dark. He called the light day. He called the darkness night. Christ divides. There is coming that time of separation. There is coming that time of division. When the wheat are set to one side, the tares are cast into the fire. When the sheep are set to one side, the goats are cast into the fire. Whenever the light is separated from the darkness, and the saved go to heaven, and the lost are into eternal flame. That's the power of God. That's the power that we need for this mission. That's the only power that will have any impact in this area. Because when God says, let there be light, there will be light. You know, that just reminds me as well of the irresistible grace of God. You know, we preach at men because there is the doctrine of God's no ability and man's responsibility. Man is responsible for his actions, yes. But see the irresistible grace of God. When God puts his love upon one and God sends that effectual call to the heart, there's not one can ignore it. Doesn't matter how hard they kick against the pricks, even as Saul did. Can't run from God if God wants. We have, even as we go into this mission. And sadly, there are those Calvinists today, and they'll say, oh, God will save who he wants. That's exactly right. So what's the point in having a mission? What's the point in us doing anything? If God's going to save them, God will save them. He once leveled that against Spurgeon. He said to Spurgeon, Spurgeon, why are you preaching to everyone? God's not going to save everyone. Spurgeon says to him, you go and put an X in the back of each one that the Lord's going to save, and I'll only preach to them. See, the reality is, we don't know whom the Lord will save. That's why we preach to all. We're called to be faithful. And the witnessing, the inviting, the praying, the preaching. And then the power of God will save those whom the Lord will save. That's the power that we claim and we long for in this mission. Brothers and sisters, as we go into these nights and days of mission over these next 2 weeks, pray for God's presence. Pray for God's power. Pray for that effectual call to be sent to hearts, for souls to be saved. I know that there will be cause for rejoicing over the great things that the Lord will do. May we be amazed at who will come in. May we be amazed at who is saved.